We certainly praise God for the opportunity for us to be here today. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful that I woke up this morning feeling good, still in the land of the living. And the Lord has blessed us with a new day. The Lord gives us each day that we have, and we need to be thankful and appreciative of each day that we have. We need to also mention, Sam had so many names that he didn't get them all this morning. You need to mention Ollie Patterson's on the sick list this morning. Most of you know that Ollie has a heart condition and it's acting up this morning. And also I've been told some story about somebody that's sick and they're not here this morning because they ate too many cookies. That comes from Dana. John Jones is not feeling well this morning. John is diabetic, and I think that's part of the problem there. That has more to do with the reason he's ill rather than the cookies. I see Wanda and Jack back there this morning. Happy they able to be out again today, too. Thankful for all of you who may be visiting with us today. We have the Bradfords from Watonga. Have I got that right? Watonga. Yeah, okay. And we're happy that they're able to be with us today, and others that are visiting with us. We're thankful for your presence. We want to offer our congratulations this morning for those of you who are not particularly sports fans, but there were a number down at Norman last night to see our boys win the consolation bracket and go into the state tournament tomorrow. Some of you probably don't know that Perry Owens is the coach for our boys' team, and we offer him our congratulations this morning. Our girls are still in the running. They've got to win a game on Monday night. If they win that, well, they'll be going to the state tournament also. So we're proud of all of them. Would you bow with me in prayer before we begin this morning? Loving Father, we come before thy throne at this time to praise your name, to give you thanks and glory and honor. We would exalt thee, honor thee. We'd ask that you'll help us, Father, that thy will be done as we worship this morning, that our worship might be acceptable in thy sight. Be with us as we study of thy word, that through this study and our effort together, we might draw close to thee, be lifted up and exhorted in the most holy faith. Forgive us now of our sins. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9, 10, 11, 12. Jesus tells us in regards to, or talks to us and teaches us how that we are to pray. And in teaching his disciples there, he said that we should pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." I want to stop there because I want to talk about that last phrase found in verse number 10 in our study this morning. In it, Jesus teaches us that we should pray that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If God's will is going to be done on earth, it must start first with each one of us. It must start first with me. You are responsible for his will being done in your life upon this earth. And so Jesus teaches us to do God's will. And he teaches us in this verse that we should pray that his will be done in my life and your life. Jesus' whole life was given over to the doing of the will of the Father. We all remember the time as he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before he was taken and tried and crucified. But he prayed, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." But Jesus had all of his life long lived to do the Father's will. And all that he did and said, he was attempting to do the Father's will. It wasn't just when he was faced with dying upon the cross, and not just whenever his flesh contemplated that suffering and saw the agony involved. It was not only then that his desire was to do the will of the Father, but all his life he had done the will of the Father. In John 5 and verse number 30, he says, "I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." In John chapter 8, verse 28 and 29, he said, "When the Son of Man is lifted up, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father taught, I speak these things. He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that are pleasing to him." Jesus is claiming here that he doesn't do things upon his own initiative. It's not by his own goals. It's not by his own ambitions and desires that he does things. He can't do anything except that which the Father approves, which is according to the will of the Father. He seeks to do all things to please the Father. That should be the goal and the desire of each and every one that would follow him. And it should be our prayer, as he taught us in that prayer, Matthew 6 and verse 10. "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Yet it seems that many do not want to do the will of the Father. Let me ask you a question. When do you pray, "Thy will be done"? Have you ever prayed, "Father, thy will be done in my life"? Most of the time, whenever we think about praying that phrase, it may be associated with the death of a loved one or a disaster, some severe suffering or hardship, a hard sacrifice, or maybe an incurable disease that we or some loved one is faced with. Then we pray that phrase, "Thy will be done." And I think because of this, we associate the will of the Father as being something that perhaps we pray simply in resignation. "Well, if I can't have my way, then thy will be done. If I can't, what have I want?" You know, it's sort of like going to the dentist. "Well, if I have to go, then go," you know, or like having to have surgery. "If there's not any other way, you know, I'd prefer some other way, but if there's not any other way, then thy will be done." I'm afraid that the general belief of many people is that the will of God is to make things distasteful for them. I hope you don't think of God's will as being that. I hope you don't think that God's will is something distasteful, something that's not in your best interest or in my best interest, or it's not in the best interest of other people. You know, it's sort of like, maybe sometimes people think of it like when you were in school and the teacher makes assignments, you know. Maybe it was high school, you know, and the teacher, I've had teachers do this a time or two, you know, they sit down, look at the textbook, and I say, "Well, now for tomorrow," or maybe it's on Monday or some other time, you know, "you need to read the next chapter there, that'll be chapter 5, and chapter 6. And chapter 7. "Well, in fact, you need to read on through chapter 10 by this time tomorrow, you know." And you know, "I had other plans, you know. It was my will, it was my desire. I was going to do this, you know, or I was going to go to the movie tonight, or I was going to go watch the football game." So you may think, "Well, you know, I really had other plans." And I'm afraid many people think that about God's will. they have other plans. There's something they'd rather do. And so God's will is something that's distasteful. We might think we're much happier and life is less stressful if we could disregard the will of God and do what we want to do, then we could live a life that's not near as difficult. I don't think the people plan to never do God's will. But maybe they think that, well, for the time being, you know, I think this is best for me. And so God's will is put off until the future. Problem is, it's like that song of Manana, it never comes. Someone needs to tell us. We need to understand that God's will for us is good. There's a whole lot more sunrises in our world than there is tornadoes or any other kind of storms. It's God's will that the sun come up. It's God's will that we have the food, the clothing, the shelter. Wasn't it nice to be inside in a nice, warm, comfortable building while all that snow was falling outside there last week? Maybe some of you had to work outside, and jobs outside. That was kind of difficult. But it's God's will that we have the blessings that we have, that we enjoy the things which we have to enjoy. He makes the sun to rise on the just and on the unjust, sends the rain as well. It's His will to provide those things. Even the storms that might come are for our good. He sends the rain so that our plants and animals will grow, so we can have food and clothing. Acts 14 and verse 17. Paul at Antioch, I believe it was, tells the Gentile people there that when God was in Old Testament time dealing with the chosen nation of Israel, He didn't leave you Gentiles without witness, but He did good and He gave you rain from heaven and fruitful seasons. That's God's will. God's will is that we have all of the physical things which we enjoy. Even the cold, the rain, the hail, the lightning. All of that, scientists tell us, serves a useful purpose. It's good for us. I know the wheat farmers last week were happy to see that snow. It's getting very dry. Not only did it need the moisture, but the nitrogen, the fertilizer that the soil brings. They were happy to see that. Even work is good for us. I know. I know we all just looking forward to that time when we can get out of work, aren't we? When we can retire and do nothing. You know, that I really think that's a dangerous thing to look forward to. Work is good for us. It builds character. God gave it to us. It is according to the will of God, but it serves a very useful purpose. God's will for us is good. David, do you know that song, God is Good? I don't know whether the young people sing it as much now as they used to, but I remember a few years ago they used to sing that song, God is good. You don't know that? God is good. And last of it is, He's so good to me. God is good. That needs to be fixed in our minds. It's the basis of all our relationship with God. If we don't believe that God is good, how can we worship Him? If we don't believe that God's will for us is good, how can we have a relationship with Him? Are we going to put Him over with the devil and other things that are evil? Is God out to destroy us? Is God out to do harm to us? Never. God is good. God assures us of His will for good. Romans 8 and verse 28 says that He works all things together for good to those that love the Lord, who are called according to His purpose. He works it for good. Now, those who work against his purpose, who are on the side of the devil, they're not going to, all that God does is not going to be good for them, because their end's going to be eternal destruction. But for those who love him, who are called, working according to his purpose, all it does for them is good. John 10 and verse number 10, Jesus said, I am come that men might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. That was his purpose in coming to this earth. Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11, he encourages us to pray. He says, ask and you'll receive, seek and you'll find, knock and the door will be opened unto you. He's assuring us that God is good. He's going to hear our prayers. He's going to answer. If we ask, he says, everyone that asks receives, and everyone that seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door is opened. And he says, or what father is there of you if his son asks him for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? He said, if you, as evil as you are, as you being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things unto those that ask him? Do you ask God for good things? He wants good for us. His desire is in our best interest. His will is for our good. And Jesus is trying to tell us there that God is good. We need to go to him and ask him for the good things that we need, and that he definitely will give them to us. In Luke 12, verse 6 and 7, Jesus says, are not five sparrows sold for two copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God. He says, but the very hairs of your head are numbered. And you are of much more value than many sparrows. God there affirms that we are valuable to him. He cares about us. He's good. He's so concerned about us. We are of such value to him that he knows the number of the hairs of our head. Psalms 34 and verse number 8 reads, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man whose trust is the Lord's or his God's. We must taste, see that he is good. Experience it. Psalms 84 and verse number 11 says, no good thing will he withhold from them who walk upright. No good thing, whatever good that we need, whatever is good for us, he's not going to withhold it from us, from those that walk upright. If your desire is to serve God, if you're trying to seek to do his will, worship and honor him in all your doings, he says there's not any good thing that he's going to withhold from us. And then James 1, verse number 17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation nor shadow cast by turning. God doesn't change. He's always been good. He always will be good. And every good thing that we enjoy comes down from his almighty hand. Where would we think they come from? We think the good that's here on this earth is as a result of Satan or evil spirits or just here by accident? No. God is the source of all good. But we must pray, thy will be done. And we can pray in confidence because he is good. But before we can pray in confidence, thy will be done, we must believe that his will is the best and the happiest for us in this life. We must believe that, or we're not going to pray, thy will be done. In making plans, we're instructed in James 4 and verse number 15 that we should pray, if the Lord wills, we'll do this or that, or we'll live, we'll both live and do this or that, James says. In making plans for the future, in making decisions. Somebody comes along and says, come go do this with me. Well, is that the Lord's will? If the Lord wills, we'll live tomorrow. We make plans for tomorrow. Need to remember, it needs to be made according to the Lord's will. All decisions that we have to make. Sometimes people come to me and they'll say, you know, I've got to make a decision about this. First thing we need to do is ask, what is the Lord's will? And all that we do and all that we say. If I do not want His will to be done in my life. Now listen, if I do not want His will to be done in my life, I should not expect my prayers to be answered. If I do not want God's will to be done in my life, if I'm not ready to surrender my life that all His desires, that His will might be fulfilled in my life, I should not expect my prayers to be answered. Over in James chapter 4, James is talking about people who are fussing and fighting. There's wars and so forth. And he says they're desiring to have and they do not have. They're trying to get what they want by taking from other people and the struggles for in life, you know. He says, you have not because you ask not. Do not ask from God. And then says, you ask. When you do ask, he says, you ask amiss. You ask with the wrong motive so that you might spend it upon your own lusts. He says, you come to me and you ask for something, but it's for some selfish reason. It's for your own lusts. He says, you adulterers and adulteresses, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? If we go to God praying prayers, worldliness of things we want, physical things we want, of selfish prayers for our own selfish interests, then we're in opposition to God. We've become worldly. We've become the enemy of God. He says, he that makes himself a friend of the world makes himself the enemy of God. If our prayers are worldly, selfish, for our own lusts, then he says we've become worldly in nature, and we've become the enemy of God. See, that's where one is. If he didn't really want God's will to be done in his life, then he's in opposition to God and should not expect his prayers to be answered. Before I want his will to be done in my life, then must believe that he is good, that his will is best, that his will is the happiest course for my life. Is the happiest course for my life to do my thing, my goal, my aims, what brings me joy and happiness? Or is the best course for me to submit to his will in life? I must believe that it is the best for me to submit to his will. Now, that's not to say that his will is always the easiest thing for us to do. His will is not always the way of least resistance. His will not always provide me with immediate gratification of the flesh. In fact, his will may be hard sometimes. His will may require sacrifice sometimes. Take an example of two young boys who are still in school. And the will of the parents of those young boys, the will of the teacher, and the will of God is that they study, that they be good students, they do the homework that they're expected, that's expected of them, so that they prepare themselves well for life. Because the parents, the teacher, and God knows they need to make preparation. But one young boy, he has other things on his mind. He's not really interested in the assignment the teacher makes or what his parents desire for him to do. Well, he's interested, but he has his own mind. He'd rather be playing outside, or maybe he's a teenager. He'd rather be running around with the crowd or with his girlfriend. And if he fails to do the assignments, he fails to discipline himself and buckle down to do the work that's expected of him later on in life, he's going to probably reap the consequences. He's not going to be able to discipline himself later in life. He's going to be bound by
some of his ignorance and his failure to learn. I know of some that are so bound by their failures to study that they can't read now. And they're adults, have children of their own, because they fail to do the will of the teacher, the parent, and the will of God. The other one, on the other hand, the other young man, disciplines himself. It's not easy. It's not particularly enjoyable. He misses out on the fun of his friends are having and the things that perhaps he would like to do. And it requires some sacrifice, some self-discipline. But later on, he enjoys a much more happy, prosperous, freer, more productive life because he did the will of his parents, the will of the teacher, and the will of God. Look, for example, at the life of Abraham Lincoln. The first part of his life, he didn't have opportunity to go to school, but he had a thirst for knowledge. He studied and read books by candlelight to such extent that it affected his eyes later on in life. But he disciplined himself and prepared himself to be one of the greatest leaders our nation has ever known. You think about Moses and all the problems he went through. Put out the float in the Nile River when he was 3 months old. Ran, chased out of his country, had to run for fear of his life. The hardships living in the desert, so forth. But he did the will of God. I think about Joseph. Remember, who was hated by his brothers? He was the favorite son of his father. His brother hated him because of that. They couldn't decide whether to kill him or to sell him. Finally ended up selling him. He ends up in slavery. And there he's treated unjustly and put into prison for a crime that he did not commit because his master's wife lied about him because he wouldn't sin with her. You know, most people would have begun to think, well, what's the use? There's not any justice in this world. Might begin to think, well, if God is doing good, if God loves me, why are all these bad things happen to me? But Joseph didn't think that way, did he? He submitted to the will of God, and he knew that God was caring for him. And when his brothers were finally, he finally revealed himself to his brothers, he said to them in Genesis 50 and verse number 20, he says, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." God meant it for good. Some way God, sometimes God's will is not always the easiest. It's not the most enjoyable. It doesn't always have or come without any burdens or difficulties. But it will be ultimately the best. We live in a world that wants immediate gratification. We want what we want it now, don't we? And we've learned to expect to get things now. And we've not learned to discipline ourselves and to train ourselves and to wait for that delayed gratification, as was the case with Joseph. It turned out to be the best. In such times of hardship and difficulty, we need to look to Jesus, who, according to Hebrews 12 and verse number 2, endured the cross, despising the shame, but now sit down at the right hand of God. And he's to be our example. He prayed as he looked to that cross, "Not my will, but thine be done." And he saw the hardship and the suffering that it meant, but he went through it because he knew God's will was best. And now he's seated at the right hand of God. Sometimes, however, our troubles are brought on by our own ignorance. They're brought on by our own lusts, our own weaknesses, our own mistakes. Many times bring on difficulties. Even you look to the life of Job, it was Satan who brought into the life of Job all the suffering and hardships he endured. But because he stuck to trusting God and doing God's will, in the end, Job came out richly rewarded, and everything was better for him than it was at the beginning, because he trusted God.
Mary Skelly gave me a little poem here a while back. You know, she loves to do quilting and other crafts and so forth, but this one was about quilting. And in it was made the point that, you know, quilts are made from maybe worn out garments or a garment that's been torn or marred or something, and people would cut up those garments and sew them together to make a beautiful quilt. Some of them sure felt good this past week. I remember one night we reached back and pulled up the comforter there about 5 o'clock in the morning. It felt real good. We usually turn our thermostat down to 65, 67 during the night, and that's all right. First part of the night gets a little bit cold, and you want to reach for that pretty quilt before you get up in the morning. They're beautiful, wonderful, valuable pieces now, but they're made many times from mistakes, garments marred, worn out. It reminds me many times of people that maybe we've made mistakes in our lives. It doesn't matter what we might have done. It doesn't matter where our lives might be. Even if our lives are just a heap of scraps, God can take it and still make something beautiful out of it, like you make a quilt, if we'll surrender to God's will. We must not shrink from gratefully surrendering to the will of God. He said we should pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." What do you think about when you think about heaven? You think about a place of suffering? You think about a place of hardship? No, you think about the beauty that's there. No more curse. No more pain, no more suffering. The former things have passed away. It's beautiful. It's a paradise. It's the perfect existence. Well, if God, the doing of God's will in heaven, makes it that perfect place, what would the doing of God's will for us here upon this earth do for us? Wouldn't it be best for us also to completely surrender to the will of God? Look at Jesus Christ as our example. He completely surrendered to the doing of God's will. Do you want to be like Jesus? Is that your goal? Would that be your ambition? Do you want to be like Jesus? If you don't, you're lacking in some understanding someplace. Something's not right if you don't want to be like Jesus. I mean, look at him. He enjoyed and still enjoys the greatest fame and notoriety of any person that's ever been upon the face of the earth. He has the greatest impact on our world than any other individual in all of time. He commands the greatest respect and power and honor that anyone has ever received. He enjoyed the greatest of peace and joy and happiness that anyone has ever enjoyed on this earth. He felt more secure. He felt more loved. He had more wisdom and more understanding. No man has ever been so perfect. And what was it that made him so perfect? Because he did the will of God completely, perfectly. He was without sin. Sin is a transgression of the will of God. It destroys us. It produces evil. It brings our suffering and hardship and death to each and every one of us. Oh, how we need to recognize that God is good, that His will is good, and to pray, "Father, Thy will be done." And then I need to seek to put into action the doing of His will in my life. I just read an article this past week written by a man who had one time been a basketball coach,
Well, he didn't say a basketball coach. He was talking about he was a sports coach. I don't know whether it's football or basketball or what, but he said, you know, sometimes it's so frustrating to try to get the team to execute the game plan. Because when I was coaching, we'd try to study the other team, see how that they scored their points, maybe who it was their shooter, where that he shot from and things like that. And we'd draw up a game plan. And we'd work out how we were going to stop them from scoring their points. And he says, it becomes so frustrating sometimes. And he says, I can see coaches sitting on the sideline and they're pulling their hair out or they're frowning or they're sitting there like they're so embarrassed they don't know what to do, you know, because their team is not executing the plan that he's laid out for them. And if they'd only execute the plan, they'd win the game. See, God has a plan for us. I remember when I was a sophomore in high school, in our conference we had one or two. I was playing basketball at this time, what I'm going to tell you about. We had one or two teams that were a size above us in the ratings and were picked to win over us. But we played one night. I was just a sophomore and I wasn't on the starting team, but I went in to substitute for the forward or center position. And that game had just started in the first quarter. Our center came at three fouls. You know, for those of you who don't know, you only get five and you're out of the game. You know, had three fouls. And so the coach, we called timeout, and he says, you're going to have to go in and take his place. He says, I want you to get right here. He says, here's where... trying to think of the guy's name. Now, he was a big senior in high school on the other team. He says, here's where he shoots his jump shot and makes the scores. We got to stop him right there. And he wanted me to play out by the free throw line because he would come through there and they'd give the ball to him and up he'd go and 2 points, you know, just about every time. And I had to play out there. I was playing the zone defense. So I went out there. I don't know whether I really knew what I was doing or not, but boy, the coach started praising me. He says, you're doing it. We got him, you know. We won the game. And he gave me the credit because I stopped that guy. We executed the game plan. Well, later on, we had to play them again. I really thought I was doing great then, you know. You see, I'm bragging now. I really thought I was doing great. You know, I'd stopped him and he'd give me the credit. But we had to play them a second time. First quarter, the same thing happened. He come up with three fouls and he had to come out. He was a big old tall fella and he'd try to guard him and he would foul in doing so. And the coach was just trying to get me in the right position where he wouldn't get in the position. And I really didn't have to guard him because he couldn't shoot. I was in his way. Well, he tells me where to play again, you know, and I come out there and I try to play in the same place where he'd tell me before, but I kept worrying, for some reason, I kept worrying about all the space behind me back here, and I just couldn't understand how I was supposed to be. And I says, Coach, you know, what about this back here, you know? He's going to come in behind me, you know? He's bigger than I am. He was broader and he was taller, too. He's going to come in behind me here. And I begin to worry about this behind me here. Coach, you really think this is the best thing to do, Coach? What's he going to do? Boy, he just came across there and pow, 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 and they beat us. You know what the coach said? Point his finger at me. It was my fault. I didn't execute the game plan, and we lost. My friends, we're playing in the game of life. And our Almighty Coach knows what's best. His will is best and right for us. And if we're not willing to execute His game plan, we're going to lose the game of life. Oh, yes, it may be difficult at times. It may require sacrifice. It may require some hardship. It may require some going without. It might even require poverty. It might require persecution. It might require something worse than what Joseph or Moses or Daniel endured or Job endured. But the game plan of God is best. Is it your desire to do God's will, His plan? I hope and trust that it is. If you're not doing the game plan, if you're not following God's will, won't you repent of it this morning? Surrender to Him. Do His will. Will you not come and do that while we stand, while we sing?